Well, good morning, everybody. I'll try not to speak too much about what Maggie might be seeing, particularly in her work as a psychosexual therapist, but that was for yesterday. But, yeah, great to be here. I had planned to speak on Luke 4 this morning. I'm writing a book on it at the moment. I've done 30,000 words. Could have done you an absolutely fabulous talk on it. And I actually prepared my first PowerPoint yesterday evening as well. It's my 19-year-old daughter's gone off to university. She normally does my PowerPoints, and I've even been sending them through to her, you know, sort of bribery, you do the PowerPoint. It's great, isn't it? Email the notes through. She does the PowerPoint, comes back to me, I wire 10 quid into her bank account. But yesterday evening I thought, no, I'll do it myself. I'll, you know, step out in faith. So I did my first PowerPoint. But then this morning, whilst I was watching my wife dry her hair, which is sort of a long, drawn-out experience, despite how short her hair is, I kind of had an uneasy feeling. So I started to knock a few rough sort of notes down. And so you've got the rough notes. So I'd like to speak on transition, actually, rather than Luke 4. And I know that it kind of comes into a prophetic context. I know that you had a guy called Steve Witt with you a few weeks ago who gave you a prophetic word. What a privilege it is to receive words like that. I met Steve a couple of years ago. He hangs out with a mate of mine called Mark DuPont over near Cincinnati where he lives. Well, he's not that near Cincinnati, but that's where Mark lives. And so we spent a bit of time together, and we've been connected together ever since, Facebook each other every now and then, so it's fun to be coming in to the mix. And it's great when you get these kinds of prophetic words. We've had a number of them over us as a church over the years. You don't get too many. I became a Christian at the age of 19, out of the heavy metal scene, got baptized with the Spirit, found myself leading a church, which was in the downstairs of a heavy metal club, which is basically me and my mates. So at the age of 22, we were doing that. Our youngest elder was 15. We didn't call them elders. Seemed a bit strange at the time. We had a group, actually, which was training women into ministry. We used to call them the Thunderbirds because there was five of them. But there you go. And, contemporary, really. There's no normative pattern of church structure in the New Testament, actually. There are just, actually, there are principles of leadership and frameworks that exist within the New Testament. There isn't any one New Testament pattern. I'm sure throughout church history, the Anglicans and the Baptists and the Brethren, and everybody thinks their model is the biblical one, but actually there are values that outwork themselves differently within different cultures, but we won't go there. Every now and then we have these kind of words that come that are a wonderful privilege because they bring the life of the Spirit with them and they bring with them a season of opportunity. But they're also quite scary because because within all this wonderful blessing that's going to God's going to bring, there are also things like repositioning and recalibrating, and there are these little words like if, in the Greek, in the New Testament, there are different ifs. There are if and he will, that's God, and if and which is maybe, maybe not. And these are the if, maybe, maybe not words, because most prophetic, most New Testament prophetic, even a lot of biblical prophetic, is conditional upon a response. There's a partnering that goes on. And so there's this wonderful word that's here, this wonderful season of opportunity. And as I sat there watching my wife sort of do wonders with her curling tongs or whatever they were, I kind of thought, okay, maybe something different is happening here. And I'm very much in a season of transition myself, and I think this is something that is happening broadly. I think the tide is turning. I think there is, you know, when sometimes the tide is on the way out. We're called to preach the gospel, to live the gospel, to incarnate the gospel in and out of season. And sometimes the tide is on the way out. We don't know why. Other times the tide is on the way in. It's like that, isn't it, in our spiritual lives. There have been talks about seasons. And in order for life to be healthy, we have to go through the seasons. We need winter, we need spring, we need summer, we need autumn. And the seasons, they ebb and they flow. And there are seasons in the life of the church. There are seasons in our lives of individuals. There are seasons in our marriages, in our family life, seasons in our leadership, seasons in our emotions, all of those kind of stuff. And successful, and I use the word successful not in the cultural contemporary, because success is sometimes big and glitzy and whatever. But what I mean is survival, being around for the next thing, seeing the fruits. There was talk about fruit this morning, wasn't it? Seeing fruit is all about how we navigate the seasons, how we transition. And so the network of churches that I've been connected to since I was a young man at the age of 25, you know, full of passion, arrogance, knew where I was going, out the box, was the Pioneer Network. A guy said, I remember I met this quite senior leader, and he said, Roger, you're a misfit, you wouldn't fit anywhere, you'll be perfect with Gerald Coates and Pioneer, because all the misfits always end up with Gerald. And he was right, because no one could be madder than Gerald. But in a kind of an anointed way. And so the Pioneer Network has been through a massive transition. To be honest, lost its way 5, 6, 7 years ago, kind of started to go around in circles, lost its direction, come out that other end. Gerald's handed on leadership to a mate of mine, Billy Kennedy, and suddenly everything has started to change. So a lot of transit, a lot of reconnection, new leaders. But the strange thing is that as that has happened, some of the older leaders and more senior leaders have begun to find a new place and a new season for themselves, where they no longer have the profile, they no longer, in inverted commas, have what would have appeared to be power, but actually they have a greater influence and a greater fulfillment. Because, as Gerald said the other day, you know, it's wonderful seeing this thing flourish, seeing the foundations that have been laid over the years that ever flowed. And he was very, he said, I fully confess, when I handed this to Billy, it wasn't in the greatest shape. But suddenly seeing how God has captured this new season, the Spirit has come and new life has come. And so after 25 years, I'm handing the leadership of Revelation Church over to a guy called Dan, who's 35. I'm in at 35. If he's not going to do it now, he's never going to do it. For goodness sake, he's 35 years old. He could be running a government by now, you know. I'm 51. It's about time. I got out of the way, gave him some space, and I can serve in the context and do whatever he wants me to do. Fusion, a student ministry, which we started, me and a few mates, now working with 400 churches nationally. Got a young guy called Rich Wilson. Well, he's not that young. Again, he's probably mid-30s, so you know he really needs to be cutting his teeth by now as well. So hand it on to him. Great job. Since the handover, the life that's come into the thing, unbelievable. All these young leaders coming in that are just captivated, because transition brings with it a new season, a new flavour, open doors, people get hope. You know, good, Roger's not going to sit on top of this forever, you know, he's got... We have hope that maybe we can get involved. So transition brings hope, and at the same time it releases new life. At the same time, I start to feel, you know, I can be naughty again because I haven't got so much responsibility. And I can get out there and just experiment, see what the Spirit of God is doing. So right across the board. But transition is very much part of life. So if we look at the big picture of God's purposes, we need to understand that life goes in both a linear direction and also a circular direction at the same time. And let me explain that. So the scriptures go from Genesis to Revelation. They go from the garden to the city. They go from origins to consummation. Yet in the process, you have all this circular motion, don't you, that's going on all the time. So we go from bondage to through Exodus to the promised land into exile back into you get these cycles that are going on. And the Christian life is like that, isn't it? We have been saved, but we are being saved. We are moving, we are being transformed each day from one degree of glory to another. There is a transition that's going on, but at the same time we are going round and round in circles, aren't we? Because you always end up back at the foot of the cross, don't you? You always end up being inspired by the resurrection. You always end up being invigorated by God's forgiveness and grace. And what happens is, it's not like you're going the same way. It kind of is, but it isn't. But each time you come back to the grace of God, you realize that it's unfathomable, it's unimaginable. It's like the wisdom of God, isn't it? When you first become a Christian, you think, right, the Bible's very simple. You understand everything that God says, and it's totally simple. This is right, this is wrong, this is black, this is white. Then you get a bit older, and all sorts of things start to go wrong. People die. People get sick. Prayers don't get answered. Churches split. People walk away from God. Suddenly, you know, the old paradigm doesn't work. But you're still working with grace. But maybe you're a bit more understanding about mystery. So although you're heading forward, you're kind of going round in circles. So on one level, God does a new thing. But another level, it's not new. It's the old thing, but it's the new. In a sense, when the prophet Isaiah prophesied, "See, I'm doing a new thing," he was seeing the Messiah Jesus. And so, therefore, it definitely was a new thing. But when we start, you know, enlarge your tent pegs and we go back to all that stuff, the same old stuff comes out all over again. But it's fresh, rather than new, isn't it? Because when you go back through church history and you look at the origins of churches like ours, you see exactly the same thing, exactly the same people, exactly the same life, faith journeys, churches that grow and shrink, movements that change, movements that blow it, people that do well, whatever. A friend of mine, Billy Kennedy, leads New Community Church in Southampton. It's in the Methodist Central Hall. They've been down in the annals. They've had all the stuff out the vault and looked at it. And you actually, I mean, they look a bit crusty, some of this old lot, but they didn't have the same fashion sense that we did. But when you read about the history of that congregation and what they've done, and when you think, this is just like us. Just like us, they went in there, they stepped out in faith, they built that building, they designed it around the ministry, you know, with the meeting venue at the center, with all the stuff around the outside, missionally out into the community. It's all the same stuff, all the same values. And there they are in the church, Billy and New Community Church, actually. And they had to buy God's building twice, you know, because they had to buy it off, never mind. You know, it's always feel it's a shame when God has to buy his building back, you know, for the new lot that goes in, but never mind. We're hoping to persuade the Methodists to give them to us next time while we partner with them in the future. So there is this whole thing of time being linear and circular, and salvation history is full of transition, isn't it? Full of transition. The stories of transition from, you know, they were in Egypt, then in the wilderness, then they're in the promised land, then they are in exile. You know, Jesus came as God, perfect God and perfect man, walked upon the earth, and his first message proclaimed more or less the end of Judaism as it was. You know, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. The year of Jubilee has come in me. I am the fulfillment. I am the messianic figure. I fulfill everything that's there in the prophet Isaiah. I fulfill both the glorious reigning king, also the suffering servant. I am the one. I prove it by walking on the water, by healing the sick, by taking authority over the elements. I am he. And so basically, and then in doing that, he kind of inaugurates the church. And suddenly you see that what was the family of God comes and journeys and is fulfilled in this wider family, the new Israel, if you like, that as Paul calls the church. And so there's a sense in which the purposes of God, the tabernacle, the temple, everything transition. It's the same but different, and they are fulfilled in Christ, in the church, in us who become the new priesthood. So there's a massive transition. So you can imagine why the Pharisees were like, you know, because they can see the whole thing. Did you like that? Because there's this massive transition that's happening. And so when Jesus comes and says, you know, the Holy Spirit has come, no one sews an unshrunk cloth onto a new thing, new wine, new skin, split the skin and all that. The reason why the Jews were so angry is that they knew that that was the end of Judaism as it was. And so the Holy Spirit is poured out, the wineskin splits, the new wine comes in, and there's a new framework, and that's the church. And what we see in that passage is a picture of spiritual life thereafter, wherever the Holy Spirit is allowed to move and to come. And so every time, and of course we do this, don't we? Every time we open ourselves to God, every time we, as an individual, in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, every time we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, here comes the wine splitting. Here comes the transition. Because that's the way the Spirit of God works. And you could see that Andy was saying to me, because I was asking him earlier, you know, do you think I should take the narrow road or the broad road? I think I should take the narrow road. And he said, well, it's interesting because this church has been here 100 years. And there have been many transitions throughout that period. So personally, anchoring it down, life's seasons, transition comes. We can't stop the transition. We can... You know, we're all different personalities, aren't we? We have early adopters. There are people that they hear the word change, and whether it's bad change, good change, whether it's idiotic or not, they're in. They've gone because they just like it. You know, they like it. Oh, you know. And then there are others. It could be, you know, a surefire cert, absolutely whatever, and they're against it. You know, before they've even heard what it is, they are against it. You know, there are those who are for it after a little bit of a persuasion, and there's those that will be for it after sort of 6 months of attrition and numerous whatever, but they get there in the end. Now, a lot of that is personality. We need to understand that. You know, in our leaderships and our church, we're made of different personalities, and we have to journey with one another. But one thing's for sure, whether we're those that want to surf the wave, Or we stand there and get flattened by it, which is altogether a possibility when God's Spirit starts to move. You can either surf it, get on top and run with it, or shebang, wallop, that's, you know, oh dear, I'll catch the next one. And but it will come to you. And I had a funny instance. One of the things that cemented me handing over Fusion, which is the student ministry, and I was already going to do it. The young guy I've been working with for about 10 years, I was on the phone to him one day, and he just... And I said, Richard, how are you doing? We have a regular long chats. And he said to me, well, I'm just been thinking about my future. I think, oh, here we go. And he didn't even know what he was saying. He wasn't saying it. He just said, look, I've been asking questions. What is it that I want to invest the next 20 years of my life in? And I'm thinking, I know what it is. It's Fusion. I mean, I've not spent the last 10 years with us working together for you to clear off and invest it in something else and me left holding the baby having to trade someone else. So anyway, we had this conversation. He didn't even know that he was saying that. He was just saying there's, you know, deep things going on. We have a good conversation. And so I put the phone down, and an hour later I phoned him. I said, right, Rich, I'm handing Fusion to you because I think you're ready. He's like, oh, I wasn't asking that. I didn't want you to feel... I said, look, I don't feel anything. But I've learned as a leader to hear what's going on out there and in you. And there's such a thing as an overcooked. We can overcook. You know, we stay where... You know, it's like the vegetables. You know, my mum, bless her, always used to boil vegetables to death. You know, there was never anything left in... I mean, her Brussels sprouts had to be tasted to be believed. You know, all sign of nutrient and life had been exorcised from those sprouts. Whereas my wife is very healthy. She likes everything a little crispy. You know, al dente, I think they call it. And, you know, sometimes if we don't go with the flow and we don't trust, we get overcooked. And once we're overcooked, we've passed the season. And it can be like that. I've seen that with young men and women that are growing through, that they're frustrated too long, they're not released, and then they get a little bit bitter, they do this, they do that, maybe they step out of God's court. And it's not that they've been disobedient, it's that those that are looking after them haven't created the space. And we can be like that with our children, we can be like that with our businesses. I was talking with a young guy the other day who's now on the Fusion board, chairing the Fusion board nationally. Very successful business guy, apparently, and you know, he runs this huge car dealership, but he's one of these guys, you know, he can't sit still, you know, so he's now got this thing where, you know, storage business, but that's now reached capacity, so he's now doing another thing. And I said to him, Ben, you are absolutely amazing. He said, well, what you don't understand is, what you see is not me, what you're seeing is my father. You know, my father started out with nothing, you know, a couple of dodgy cars and a bit of scrap land, and he built this thing through and through and through and through. And 10 years ago, he gave me the keys to the business and cleared off, handed it to me. He comes in every now and then. I get him to come in and do a session with the staff on telling the stories, and I get a bit of advice. But he's never told me what to do. You know, I was in the business for a while, and he's handed it on to me. So what you're seeing now is not me; it's my father. And I'm thinking, well, now I realize why that business is so successful, because you have a transition where his father has handed the whole thing over to him, but he is still honoring his father, and his father still has an input. That is what good transition looks like. So in our lives, so I walk into Alpha headquarters at Holy Trinity Brompton in London. As Fusion, we work a lot with the London churches. And I was going in there to see the young guy who was overseeing the student work, Student Alpha. And I walked in through the door. This guy called Rich Phillips, he's a great guy. And I walked to the secretary and said, oh, you know, I'm here to see Rich. And he said, oh, are you his dad? And I thought, well, it could be worse. You know, he's a great guy. You know, it would have been a remarkable achievement. But I'd never quite seen myself in that light. But actually, it's how she was seeing me, and actually it's how a lot of the students see me. They see me in a different light. They see me as a father figure. And they're looking for me to father them and to input to them in a different role. They're looking for my role, so I have to grow up. I've got to move on to the next thing. You know, when I was 20, 21, 22, you know, shaved head, ponytail, dyed, whatever, you get up there. I mean, these days, you know, it's the same with worship leaders. They're always young and sexy and, you know. And you can live a little while off that, you know, the new thing on the scene, you know. And because you know, we were doing lots of stuff. We planted quite a few churches. You know, God was blessing. And to be honest with you, I was an idiot and could have been an idiot. And, you know, you'd have got a crowd. But when you get in, sometimes you have to realize that the season has changed. Things have changed. So now you have to grow and mature in God. And it's like that with kids, isn't it? Though, I mean, there's people here that have got way more experience than I have. I've got your 19-year-old daughter off to university. I have a different relationship to her than I did even 18 months ago. Well, even 6 months ago. And it's about transition, and you have to take that different role. Marriage is the same, isn't it? You know, you marry a person at the age of whatever it is. If you're married younger, like I was 25, Margaret was 20, you know, with different people, much more insecure. She was less certain of who she was, but always very gifted, very talented. You know, she's the one who had a grade A in everything. I never had more than a grade C in anything because I didn't see the point. She got less than a grey A, she would have a crisis, you know, because anything less than an A is not even worth thinking about. So we're totally opposite. I have to keep out of my children's education. I can't see the point of qualifications anyway, because you're just going to get on and do whatever you're going to do. But, you know, of course, when I'm talking to my children, you really need a good degree. But, you know, transition, you know. Margaret is a different person now. She came from a Christian family, ended up as a teacher, ended up leading a church, ended up training to be a psychosexual therapist, ended up starting a rape crisis center. Now she's teaching and lecturing the police. She's doing management coaching. She's not the little 20-year-old that when I first met her, well, at the age of 16, was, ooh, Holy Spirit, ooh, ooh, you know. She's now, my relationship with her has to transition. Because she's different to who she, you know, out the other side of being a mother and you're different. And so life is full of transition, and successful transition is vital for us to grow and mature as followers of Jesus, spiritually, the calling of God. You know, when the Spirit comes, you know, when you become a Christian, it's a massive transition, isn't it? Darkness to light, all of that is absolute. It's a total radical conversion, and at the same time, it's a continual journey that never stops, does it? Short of glory, there is always transition. And that transition, we tend to spiritualize it, don't we? But there's all sorts of transitions that God wants to lead us in that might involve moving house and taking steps and giving finance and steps of faith and changing career. I was talking last night about this couple who became Christians in their mid to late 50s. Successful, very successful business. Their whole family got saved, actually. Their daughter came. She was into all sorts of spiritualism. I just changed my talk at the last minute again at one of those ones. spoke on authority in Christ. She got saved. She went home, led her sister to Christ, who, and then married Pete Gregg, and the 24/7 prayer guy that came out. And then the mother got saved, and then the father who was in the police got saved, and then the aunt and uncle got saved, and you know the dog got saved, and the budgie got saved, and you know all of it was one of those that the whole shooting match happened. And they got to the stage, you know, where they thought, well, the Lord's calling us. So they sold, well, they handed some of the business to their daughter, sold various things, went off to Zambia, bought a 30,000-acre farm, and they did what they've never done before, grew bananas. They used to call, they call the guy Banana Buana, because he grows bananas. They built a school for AIDS, children of parents that have got AIDS. They said an education process, sustainable farming, all this journey over the last 10 years or so, that's what they did. I guess soon they'll have to transition again. That'll be interesting. They've got to hand it on to someone else. I await that process with great interest. They're going to have to hand it off, because they'll probably be coming back at some stage, I would have thought. But it's transition. And so when God moves, that's what happens to us. And we need to be ready to step into what the Lord has got for us at any stage in our lives. We have this concept of retirement, which some of us embrace more than others. I mean, I think Margaret has an idea of retirement. I'm just developing a fish farming business. You have two businesses, actually, and I plan to do that when I, inverted commas, retire, which, of course, I'm never going to do. Not until I'm unable to move, because hopefully I'll still always have faith. Hopefully God will always have faith, and the Spirit will always be coming, and faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God, and when we have faith and we speak it out, that's creative, and when we start to speak creative, things start to change all around us. Things happen, and then there's people that are raised up who need wisdom and maturity. They need people alongside who are going to give them cash. They need people who are going to wisely advise them. So hopefully, you know, at that age when I'm, you know, I can sit back and be a wise counselor. You know? And hopefully I won't be. I remember when I first became a Christian, someone said, you know, my father-in-law, who lectured at a Bible college for years, he said to me, don't think you should go to Bible college, Roger. I said, why is that? He said, well, I'm not sure what would blow up first, you or the Bible college. And he said, come back when you're a bit mature. I said, well, in that case, I'm never going to come back. Because I'm not going to settle down. Now, that was youthful arrogance. But at the same time, was a determined commitment that, Lord, I'm going to continue to respond to you. I'm going to step into what you've got. I want to step through your windows of opportunity. And I think, you know, with regard to moves of God, I think we need to be careful. When we started as a church, it was absolutely amazing. I mean, we had 300 people saved probably in the first 18 months. There were people coming in off the street. I mean, I'd never heard of demons, but I mean, there were people, warlocks coming in, hitting the floor, paralyzed, giving their lives to Christ. I had this prophecy. I went to this church down the road that was absolutely nuts, and just to sit at the back, this woman came and she laid hands on me and said, I see you, you know, with young people and movements of young people. I see you taking authority and leading the youth of this. I see demons being going. I'm thinking, what? You know, I'm just a long-haired headbanger that likes, you know, Rush and Iron Maiden, you know. And suddenly we were thrown into this situation where all these people started to get saved. Of course, this prophecy's gone on and on and on with 24/7 prayer and all sorts of different stuff that's happening, church planting and crazy, crazy things that happened through that whole season. And we ended at the place where God was moving. And we probably got to like 600, 700, 800 people in the church, you know, in 5 or 6 congregations we planted into New York, all of that kind of stuff. But, you know, we became arrogant. We became cocky. We thought that it was because we'd got it right biblically, or that we saw the right thing. And you know, we got to the stage, we went through a whole season of church planting, and then a whole season of all these ministries emerging, and then around about the millennium we started to crash and burn. Congregations deconstructed, went their own way, different things happened, people got called on to better things, the Lord moved them to different places, and there we were sitting with 100 people. So what do we do? well, I'm back to senior pastor again after that, you know. So we rebuilt. And I never thought I would see those days again. I never thought I would see these days again. But after 6-7 years, we're back up to around 300 people, probably more in sales and attendance. It's all beginning to happen. And last Sunday we had some baptisms. And, you know, I said, Lord, I'd just love to be part of that again. You know, that's been my prayer. And we had these baptisms. And one of the girls said, it's like a dream. You know that Old Testament thing, you know, when we came back, we were like men that dreamed, our mouths were full of laughter, that the whole thing of being drawn back. She got up and said, you know, I go to my small group on a Wednesday, and I'm so excited because I just don't know what it is that God's going to do. And then when Wednesday's finished, I can't wait till Sunday because I just don't know what God's going to do. And she shared this whole story of God healing her and all that. I mean, just amazing. And I just thought, this is it. This is another window of opportunity. And you know, we can't manufacture these opportunities. We can create the right conditions for them. But I tell you one thing, we can certainly screw it up, if you pardon the language. We can, big time. We can resist it. We can do all sorts of things. You know, we can hang on to our own agendas. We can certainly mess it up. And so I think this whole transition message is so important for the whole church. We've been having these ongoing conversations. I'll conclude in a few minutes. With the Methodist Church, who've got more buildings than the Anglicans, we say we want to honour your heritage. Maybe we should have pioneer Methodism. Maybe we should serve you and whatever. A friend of mine in Southampton went to the guys there and said, look, stop selling your buildings to nightclubs. Give them to us. So, and we'll partner with you. So they gave them one large building. So there's now three churches meeting in there, and they gave an empty building. And there's now a congregation meeting in there. This whole sense, wonderful sense of opportunity and transition. And then we had a leaders meeting, a pioneer leaders meeting in Northampton. We booked a room. And who should be in the next room but the entire national Methodist Church leadership who were reallocated in a minute. And we were in the room next door. And one of the women came over to us and she said, whatever you do, don't end up like we have. You know, in tears, she said, remain open, keep moving on. Do not end up like we have. And said, look, well, I hope maybe we're together. Maybe we're all going to end up like something different together. So, running out of time. My exhortation would be for us to step into all the opportunities that the Lord has for us. All transition has crisis. Doesn't it? You know, what will I lose? Will it all go wrong? Will we mess it up? It all has fit. So we can all, in times of transition, we can step into fear. We can step into our opinions. We can step into our negativity. We've got a lot of handovers going on. It's funny, there's about 5 or 6 churches all handing on leadership at the moment. And 4 of them, it's absolutely amazing what's happened in our church. Since I've said in the church that we're handing over to Dan, it's just incredible. People getting saved, whole new life. And people can see that I'm sitting there, you know, Dan, I love you, totally commit to you. And it's the whole generation. It's not just Dan, it's that whole generation. Lots of people in 20s and 30s. And everybody feels safe because they see I'm there, great, love it, brilliant. And I'm saying to Dan, you give me my job description, you tell me what to do. And he's hanging back a little bit because he's like, I don't want to subvert you. And I'm in the church at the end of the summer. I had to slap him around the head and say, look, if you don't put together a strategy for the next 18 months, you know, he said, okay, fine. I just didn't want you to feel, I don't feel anything. What I feel is, run with it, Dad. The time is short. Run. And I'll support you in the whole thing. So when that kind of thing's going on, and Dan and Rich are saying, Rog, we don't want you to disappear. We want you to be here. You know, someone once said to me, the best kind of pioneering leader is a dead one, you know. And that's the way a lot of organizations and churches operate. We wait till they die. But I think that's not the way it should be. I think the fathers and mothers should be there, part of the future, but able to go through that crisis. So there's the crisis of letting hold, the fear, the uncertainty. But then there's the crisis the other younger guys have to step up to the plate and take hold. that empowering of each other, that process of negotiation that goes on over a season. And then we embrace the future together. We have a new relationship to one another out the other end, which you see so dynamically. And, you know, we'd rather come to it with the word of the Lord, with a lot of thought, with a lot of prayer, with a vision and a dream to transform that we all go in together, rather than waiting for, you know, someone to snuff it, or crisis, or a disaster, or a... Do you know what I mean? Let's hear the Spirit, let's hear God, and let's walk forward together. And I think there's something that is happening across the nation in the church that is about transition. And I think if we can make a good job of it, if we can make a good job of transitioning into the church that God wants us to be, you know, so the different transitions. If we can make a good job of transitioning in our marriages, transitioning in our families, handing things over, transitioning in business, transitioning in the workplace, retiring, stroke, not retiring well. If we all start to transition well, and as a whole body of Christ, we transition into this new season where perhaps the tide is coming in. Imagine what potential there is for the kingdom of God. And actually we realize that it's not about us, but we are, as we transition into the future, in a strange way, we are connecting with our inheritance. Those that before us have pioneered and have gone through these seasons, that's where they are. Okay, why don't we stand together, if you're able? That would be great. If you're more comfortable seated, please do. I want us to pray. Are you guys happy to come back? Is it okay for a song, perhaps? I'm going to pray a little bit and create a little bit of space for the Holy Spirit to move. And, you know, now some of what I've said this morning will be relevant to you, and others, other bits of it won't. I've tried to speak from my own experience and what I see God doing more broadly. I hope it's been useful to you in the light of that prophetic word. But take whatever you feel is relevant, and the rest throw it out, because it's not the truth. It's just my lens on the truth. You know, this is the truth. Jesus is the truth. But when we get up and preach, we do the best we can under the power of the Spirit, don't we? But it comes through our lens and through our experience. So let's open up to the Lord right now. And Holy Spirit, we open ourselves to you. And for some of us, change is really exciting. For others of us, change is disturbing. For some of us, the disturbance is in our minds. We have to think things through. We have to understand things. Others of us, the disturbance is in our hearts. We feel the emotion. It's not necessarily a rational thing. But Holy Spirit and Lord Jesus, right now, we come to you and we say, Lord, we want you to reign over our minds and our hearts. And Lord, we want to respond to you, not react. We want to respond to your Spirit, not react. Lord, we want to respond to the changes in our children, in our parents, and not react. We want to respond to the changes in our work, in our workplace, as a result of the recession, and not react. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you will come and that you will do that in us. Why don't you just imagine yourself reaching out and laying hold of whatever it is that is transitioning in you and in your life and in your family. And almost to do that, in one hand you have to let go of some things, and in the other hand you have to lay hold of some new things. come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for these days of opportunity. Pray, Lord, for the opportunities that are coming soon and are already here for this church, for these people. Thank you, Lord, that you bless unity and love and humility. You bless radical action. You bless faith. You bless the people that step out. You bless risk. You bless all of those things. All of those things that are sometimes a kind of intention. But you bless all of those things, Lord. And we want to get a hold of you in this time. Thank you, Father. Okay, we're going to perhaps sing one or two more songs together. If there's any of you that particularly feel that this word has spoken to you and you'd like some prayer, is it okay to, yeah? Okay, well, if you feel this word really applies to you, you'd like some prayer, I'd be happy to pray for you. I know that the elders and others would be very happy to do that as well. So,